Join me, please, in a word of prayer. Lord, I invite you into our hearts, into our minds, into my very words, that you would speak your truth through them, and that you would change us. You would transform us. You would come beside us. You would lead us in this time, in this place, to wherever it is you would have us go, Lord. We are willing. We are waiting. Teach us at this time, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we began a new series that is really focused on mental health. It's just such an overlooked thing, I think, in our culture today, in our society today, and especially really in the church today. And that is a shame. It really is a shame, because a lot of people, I think maybe one in five, something really staggering I've read not that too long ago, struggle with depression or anxiety or some form of mental health issue. Doesn't mean that everyone is incapacitated, but again, a lot of us struggle with it. And so what can we do about that? Ignoring it is not really my recommendation. I had a disclaimer. There we go. I wanted a disclaimer at the beginning of each of these messages to say that what we'll be talking about is not a panacea. It's not a cure-all. It's not a silver bullet that you just do this one thing. You never have to worry about anything else. A pastor I really respect named Lou Giglio struggled with anxiety, had panic attacks, and he said he got better with prayer and counseling. And I think that is key. Prayer is extremely important, and counseling is also important, and one didn't negate the other. So when we talk about these things, what I'm talking about is tools, really. The more tools you have, the better. And that's what this series is really intended to do, just give us more tools. Last week, the first tool that we talked about was renewing our mind. Paul tells us not to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but to renew our minds through what God teaches us, what God reveals to us. And we have these patterns, these scripts that we run through all the time. Patterns of conflict or despair, depression, whatever starts us with just whatever is familiar, and we just go, oh, I know what comes next, this. And before we know it, we end up almost automatically in a place we do not want to go. And Paul says, that's what the world is trying to do. I want you to do something different. And we wrapped up last week with some affirmations that are found in the Bible. I didn't make these up. I just found them. We had Bible verses. And I thought maybe as a review, maybe the best thing that we could do is start off this week with those affirmations. So I'm going to invite you to join me as we say these things, again, found in the Bible out loud. Say them with me. God chose me from the beginning of time. I am God's treasure. God is for me, not against me. I was made in the image of God. God is planning the biggest party ever for me when I see Him. God gave up everything for me. Nothing can separate me from God's love. I am forgiven. Seriously, I am forgiven. I should have had this last week, but I went ahead and printed these out. You can find them on the back of the table. This is just printed on a little half a sheet of paper, computer printed. But if you wanted, you could copy these down in your own handwriting and keep them any place that is special to you. I also went online. I think Jan was the one who told me about this. Father's Love Letter. This is the same type of thing. It's like a love letter, because this is kind of what the Bible is, a love letter that God has sent to you. It sort of consolidates a lot of these ideas. It tells us truth about ourselves, truth about God. They're also available for you in the back. Again, maybe I should have done that last week, but hey, we're all still here. Better late than never, right? We'll continue with the message series. And that's what I wanted to do now, to continue with the same sets of tools, the same building up, the same mental health kind of tools that we began last week. And the thing that I wanted to start with this week is growth. You know, it's amazing to me the things we knew once. I mean, I think we kind of all understand this principle. When we're growing up, we study, we build our bodies up, we do all these things, and then we kind of stop. I think a lot of us do. And as a result, you may or may not know this, when you get out of school, like the last year or so of your school life, your vocabulary is bigger than it will ever be for the remainder of your life. Even though you may learn a word or two, you've forgotten so much that you learned in school, unless you devote yourself to continual growth. It's just incredible. You all probably knew all of the state capitals and all of the states at some point in your life, and I won't even ask you to raise your hand if you can possibly remember them. Now, I used to know all the presidents in order, but I know there's more of them than I used to know, but I could remember those, so that's not really the problem. If you don't set your mind on growth, then you start not only not growing, you lose what you had. I think growth is incredibly important, so I want to encourage everybody to do that, but I also want to just talk about how it really works. Growth works kind of like this. First of all, you observe a gap, meaning this is where I would like to be and this is where I am, right? And the distance in between is a gap. This creates a tension in recognizing I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And that tension ideally is supposed to motivate action and then finally result in growth. Now, some of you are looking at this and thinking, this is the worst self-help model I have ever seen, right? Is this self-help for dummies? Not very helpful. It's not really intended to be a plan for your self-help, you know, your getting better, your growth. It's just a description, and I think you probably would say, this is pretty accurate, right? Well, I'm sorry, it's not actually accurate. Sometimes this is accurate because sometimes it works like this. We observe a gap, it creates tension, it motivates action, and that action doesn't result in growth. Sometimes you think, I'd like to lose weight. And maybe you do for a week, or maybe you try for longer than that and you don't lose any weight at all, or maybe you do some and then you gain it right back. Maybe you're in school and you think, I really want to get straight A's this semester, and you study hard, but you bomb a test or two because it just isn't happening for you. And what happens instead is that gap is still there, the tension is still there, but when you don't make progress, it just results in frustration and even self-loathing sometimes. When you start to realize, I'm never going to close that gap, when you think, I need to give up this sinful behavior, and you find yourself back in it over and over again, and you're just left with nothing more than self-loathing. And that is not helpful. So what I'd like to do today is suggest something that's sort of revolutionary. It's a different fourth step where we observe a gap, it creates tension, it motivates action, and then we actually have something called self-acceptance. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, that is loser talk, right? You've got to be kidding me. Self-acceptance, that's like, at best, that's Stuart Smalley in front of a mirror saying, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and gosh darn it, people like me. And at worst, it is heresy. How can a Lutheran pastor stand up here and say, I think we need to learn something about self-acceptance? Because I know the Bible, right? Some of you may actually have some Bible verses going through your head right now. Let me give you one of them. This runs through my head all the time. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anybody heard this one before? Yeah. And when you hear this, by the way, do you hear this as an accusation? Because this is how I hear it as often as not. You all have sinned. For Mike May has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Period. End of story. Goodbye. Good night. Except that's not actually what was there. That's not the way Paul wrote that. You know, there's a different verse that is continued with an and. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't even put a period at the end of that sentence. You realize that? He continued right on with the gospel. So why do we stop right there and wallow in self-pity instead? We do this to ourselves. And this isn't the only place that Paul mentioned this. I want to turn now actually to the book of Galatians. It begins, chapter 1, verse 6, begins this way. Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace," that grace that we talked about, "of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." That's pretty strong words, by the way, that he's going to say an angel should be cursed. "As we have said before, so I now say again, if anyone preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Strong, strong words. For am I now seeking the approval of man or the approval of God? What Paul is saying is, you have received this gospel, that you have fallen short, that you have not done what God has required of you, and yet God sent His Son to pay for your sins, to take all of your failures, all of your on-purposes, all of the ways that you have not done what God has asked you to do. "Give me that, and you can have my righteousness instead, and you can have a perfect relationship with God." This is the gospel. And Paul says, what is wrong with you that you would ignore that? And what would you take instead of that? Who would trade that gospel for a gospel that he's talking about here? A gospel of human acceptance. Am I seeking approval from man? Who in their right mind would trade acceptance from God for just trying to get human acceptance? Besides me, of course. And probably one or two of you as well. Have you ever compromised what you knew to be right to try and get acceptance from humans? I still find myself doing it all the time. And it's crazy. And Paul says that it's crazy. I mean, even if you got it, what good is that really going to do you? Acceptance from God, it's there. It's given to us. Why would we abandon that and instead go chasing after acceptance from humans? Well, for one thing, I think it's easier, or it seems easier. It seems possible. I mean, acceptance from God, if you really think about it, doesn't that seem just about impossible? God, Almighty, perfect God, is going to accept you the way you are without changing at all? That seems kind of iffy, doesn't it, at best? In fact, I think that seems worse than trying to pick out the perfect present for your father on Father's Day. That's why we all give up. Just give him socks. Socks are handy. Socks are useful. And he'll act like he's pleased, but, you know, I think we get that image that he's not really pleased. I'd like to ask you to do a little quick experiment here. If you would, please close your eyes for just a second, and I'd like you to try to picture God. Not Jesus, God the Son, but God the Father. It's hard to do, I know. But usually I'll give you the old man, maybe a beard. Okay, all right, fine. And maybe robes or something like that. But try to imagine, like, what does his face look like? Is he pleased? Is he angry? Is he looking at you, or is he looking past you? What's his mouth look like? Is he smiling? His face a frown? How about his hands? Is he holding them out? Does he have his arms crossed? What's the general demeanor of God? You can open your eyes now. When we picture God the Father, I'm afraid so often we go to this default mode of thinking that God is angry, God is not pleased with us. My kids, the two older ones, I was mad at them. They'd gone and messed something up, and I was cleaning it up. And I can still remember, I think it was Jill who was looking. She always called me Father. She turned to Kylie and says, "Father is angry." And Kylie says, "Father's always angry." And that became the joke for them for a while. They would just always say this. Whether I was angry or not, they would just say, "Father is always angry." And I was angry some, but I certainly wasn't always angry. And I think that we've made God into this God who is always angry. Jesus can be friendly, Jesus can be loving, but God the Father is always angry and displeased with us. And that's just not true. The Bible doesn't even show that as true. And think back, some of you know your Bibles pretty well. Think about Genesis. And in the beginning, when God is creating everything, He says, "Let the water teem with fish," and He creates the heavens and the earth and all the animals and insects, everything crawling or flying. What do you see in God? I mean, He's amazingly intricate, creates beauty and diversity, an incredible world. And then He creates human beings. And He's pleased with the human beings. He actually hands over the keys to the kingdom, hands over everything to Adam, and there's not a string attached to that. Anybody ever remember borrowing the car when you were a kid? How many strings were attached to that? Here are the keys, but you better fill it up with gas, and if I see one little scratch on it, boy, are you in trouble. And God creates this amazing universe and just hands it over. He's walking with the man, the woman, in the cool of the day. There's an intimate relationship, a loving relationship. And before you say, "Yeah, that was before sin got in the way and now He's mad at us," think about what happened after the fall. Now, I watched this years and years and years ago, this miniseries called The Bible, and it depicted Adam and Eve, and then they sinned, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then this big wind, you know, they're covered with fig leaves, and this wind comes and like drives them out of the garden. And some of you may see that same type of thing happening, that God's angry from then on, but it omitted one important thing, I think. There's actually a verse in Genesis that says this, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them." And I want you to just stop and notice the tenderness that took place. This is after the fall. And he looks at these ridiculous people who have made clothes made of fig leaves. Do you see a lot of clothes made of leaves today? How scratchy and stupid their garments were. And he says, "Oh, let me just do one thing for you here." And he covers them, covers their shame and covers their sin before he sends them out of the garden, which, believe it or not, was for their own good. The very next book of the Bible we've been going over in Bible study, Exodus, where he reveals himself as the Savior, as the Redeemer, as the one who takes us out of slavery and brings us to a promised land full of milk and honey, goodness. And that's how he wants us to know him. And then, of course, we see not just Jesus in his life here, but God the Father. Jesus reveals God the Father through himself. And think about the way that Jesus dealt with people. Frustratingly dense disciples who he forgave all the time. He healed and he made whole, and then he was crucified for his troubles. And after the resurrection, just think about after the resurrection for a second, people who had fled by his side, and he comes back and appears to the disciples in a room and he says, "You turned your back on me, right?" No, he doesn't. He says, "Peace. Peace. This is God. This is who God is. Not angry, not vengeful, not disappointed in you. We are accepted. That's the gist of the gospel. That if you did nothing else, you would still be accepted. Paul says this, that he is through looking for human acceptance. And this is an amazing statement, because he's not even looking for his own. He's beyond judging himself. Could we ever get past judging ourselves, even if we didn't listen to the judgment of others? And Paul says he's there already. That's the transformation that the gospel has had for him. All Christians talk about grace, you know? You hear them all the time. You've probably done the same. You are forgiven by grace alone. That's our motto in the Lutheran Church. Grace alone, Scripture alone, faith alone. And then we throw in a theologically technical word. It's called, but you gotta. All right, you guys heard this before. You know all the but you gottas, right? Grace alone. You are forgiven. God loves you. But you gotta read the Bible. But you gotta pray. But you gotta stop drinking. But you gotta be nice. But you gotta stop smoking. But you gotta control your eyes. But you gotta give your money. But you gotta give your time. But you gotta sit up straight. But you gotta be better than what? Than you are now, for sure. No matter where that is. I saw this movie a couple of years ago. It was this coming-of-age thing. It's called Lady Bird. And in it, there's a mother and daughter relationship throughout the thing. And there's one point where her mother says, I just want you to be the very best version of yourself that you can be. And her daughter replies, what if this is the best version? And then her mom goes, like, seriously? And she storms out. And I think that this is what we think of when we think of God looking at us. God, what if this is the best I can do? And we think God's going, seriously? But He's not. He's not. I think that acceptance, maybe the best way to look at it is marriage. And those of you who have been married for a long time probably recognize this. Marriage, if you're going to be happy, there just has to be acceptance. And I want to differentiate here acceptance versus affirmation, because sometimes we're after affirmation and sometimes affirmation is not really appropriate, right? And this will probably stun some of you. It stuns me sometimes. There are things that I accept about my wife that I will never affirm. But I accept, and there are probably about 10 times as many things that she should not affirm about me, really should not, but she accepts. And there's a big difference between those. Even if I never get better, I can be accepted. There's a statement that I'd like you to read with me. Where I am is okay, even though there's further to go. Well, you guys read that okay. And if you never read that any better, that's okay. But I'd like to try it one more time. And if we do better, then so be it. But if not, I still accept you as readers. So here we go again. Where I am is okay, even though there's further to go. Can you hold those ideas at the same time? Is it possible? Because for some of you, I think you're thinking, well, which is it? Do I have further to go, or is where I am okay? And those are both true. It's hard to accept. But it really is true. The saint, the person who has walked with Jesus for years and years and years and is so much further down the road than the person who just started, who just came to faith, God could not love either of them any more than He does right now. And if you never get better or if you get so much better that you really start to resemble Christ, God could not love you any more one way than the other. The saints that we read about, or that person that you kind of hope doesn't show up to Bible study, they're the same in God's eyes. Can you hold those two things? Acceptance, affirmation. There may be further to go. There is, no doubt, further to go. But you are accepted and you are loved right now. And if you can take hold of that, if you can believe this statement, here's a crazy thing. I think that growth will actually happen. We just have to let it. Would you pray with me? Father God, it's hard. It is hard to believe that someone so perfect as you could accept us for who we are. And we get overwhelmed with all the ways that we know you want more for us. You know you want more from us. How can it be that you accept us as we are? Lord, I pray that we would wrestle with that and that we would begin to understand that that is less about who we are and more about who you are. And we can trust you. And we can begin to embrace grace in a level and in a depth that we just haven't even known before. When we realize that no matter what, you do accept us, and it's not based on any kind of improvement or any of the "but you got us" that we impose on one another and we impose on ourselves. Give us the peace of your acceptance and of our own. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.